here today, braving the cold and the elements. I was golfing last week. Last Sunday, not even 7 days ago, Tom Brower can attest to it. He was out there with me watching my awful golf game. Could have been wearing shorts out. Yesterday, I'm driving to the big boy, and I can't even see in front of my face in front of my car. And then I heard God calling, "Andy, go to Hawaii." Yeah, take Jeff with you. I don't know if it was God or my wife. I was trying to figure out, disguising her voice. Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here. Let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive in here. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together, that we can laugh as a body, that we can love each other as a body, that we can sing alongside each other and praise your name together as a body. We thank you for giving us the church. That is your gift to us, and we're so grateful for that. And Father God, now as we gather together to worship you and to open your word, we pray for guidance, for just a supernatural understanding and ears and eyes and mind, just to understand what it is that you have to say to each one of us today. Just fill this place, flood it with your spirit, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles. Mark chapter 10 is where we are. Mark chapter 10. Don't start crying yet. I haven't started preaching. All right. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32, reads like this. "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, they'll spit on him, they'll flog him, and they'll kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.' And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'Well, what do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the last sermon, the last message in our Family Matters series. This is the fifth week of that series. And in this series, we've looked at some important matters. We started out by looking at the importance of raising our children to know and love Jesus and to having them on this path that will help them come to know who Jesus is and come to understand what a relationship with Him is. And we talk not only about our earthly biological family, but also our spiritual family, that when somebody gives their life to Christ, they are a newborn baby that we must raise up and help to so that they might become like Jesus. We talked about marriage and relationships and the importance of family and of marriage. And in that message, we looked at the fact that when marriages come together, it's as God has planned and as He has designed. And looked at the important message that Jesus had to the Pharisees, but more importantly, to His disciples, to His followers. Last week, we looked at possessions. And we looked at how these possessions can sometimes grab hold of our leg and just start pulling us away from Jesus, and that we need to be able to release those things to Him. So we've talked about some really important matters when it comes to family, raising your kids, your marriage, your possessions, material wealth. All those things are important matters. Well, today's message that we have from the book of Mark is probably the most important message that we have to look at when it comes to our family matters. when it comes to the matters of us as a spiritual family and us as an earthly family within our four walls of our home, this is probably the most important message that we can take away from this whole series. And I liken it to having a child come into the world. When a family is pregnant, we know that mom is growing, right? And a husband sees his wife getting bigger, and we know there's life growing inside of her. And we have these mixed emotions because we're excited because of this new life that's about to be brought into the world. And that excitement is just ecstatic joy, and we can't wait to see this new life. Will it be a son or a daughter? And what will they be when they grow up? And we just start to get excited about those moments of this new life coming in. And we stand amazed at who God is because of creation and the miracle of birth. And we have these mixed emotions and this broad range of emotions when it comes to a child being born into the world. And as mom is carrying that baby, she's reading to the baby, and she's excited also, but probably also anticipating a little bit of fear because she's watched enough TV and movies. She knows what happens in the labor delivery room, and just kind of anticipating what that's going to be like. And so she has these mixed emotions. Baby comes, baby's born into the world, and mom and dad are excited and joyful that they have this new life, but they are scared to death. Oh my goodness, what do we do with this thing now? Right? How do I raise this child? How do I feed this child? And what's going to happen is that this is my responsibility now. As the child comes home and they start to grow, they become two. And we know what happens at two. Ah! Right? They're running around crazy and saying, what happened to this child, this beautiful thing I was holding in my arms 2 years ago? And they're running all over. And so again, we have these mixed emotions of I'm so excited that my child's healthy, but I want to give them back sometimes, right? And this mixed emotions. We send them off to school. I remember the first day sending Sam off to kindergarten. And I saw him walk and get on the bus, this big yellow death trap driven by some guy I have no idea who he is. And I'm letting my son with his little backpack go, see you, Dad. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? This is my son. And they're driving him like 3 miles away, and I'm sure they're going to die on the way. And the spawn of Satan are sitting all around him in the seats on the bus. They're going to bully him and beat the tar out of him. And I'm thinking, what did I do? And they're taking him to some lady. I don't know who she is, and she's going to teach my son ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. What if she gets one wrong? Right? And so we have these mixed emotions when it comes to raising our children. They get into elementary school and then they become teenagers and we become stupid and they become smart, right? This big transition in life that happens. And they graduate from high school and we're us all sad but excited. They bring home that bad first grade and we're saying, okay, where did I fail you? What do I do with this? And this whole range of emotions. They go off to college and we cry our eyes out when 2 weeks before we were saying, you need to go to college, right? And we just can't stand this emotions that we have. And sooner or later, they go off on their own and they have their own job and their own wife. And we say, oh, what kind of anxiety do we have here? Well, are they going to fight with their wife? And how is that going to work between us and her family? And are we going to be okay? And all these mixed emotions that come with seeing a child come into the world and just raise them on to adulthood to be their own parent someday. In our passage of Scripture today, we see that following Jesus comes with the same variety, the same range of mixed emotions. It causes mixed emotions when we follow Jesus. In the first verse in our passage, it said that they're going up to Jerusalem, and as they're going up, his disciples are amazed. They are in awe of who Jesus is. That's the emotion that they're feeling, as they were just, whoa. Now, it doesn't tell us why they're amazed, but when we look at it, we presume a couple of things. One, that they're either amazed because Jesus has just been talking with them and sharing with them this whole time about how his enemies want to take him and kill him. And his enemies reside in Jerusalem. That's where the Sanhedrin is. And that they're amazed that even though he's talking about these people that want to have him dead, his enemies, he's still marching up boldly into Jerusalem. And they have this emotion of, we're just amazed that this guy's just walking right into it. I mean, this is Clint Eastwood. This is awesome, right? And they're just amazed at who he is. I imagine that they're amazed because they were just at the Sea of Galilee. And what did they do at the Sea of Galilee? He was coming face to face with the Pharisees. These same guys that probably gave in and told on John the Baptist and he ended up beheaded. These same guys are the ones he's confronting. They're going to be in Jerusalem. And they're probably just amazed by this guy's boldness and who he is that he's walking right up there. The other disciples that are with him, we don't know how many, that are following Jesus along, it says they're afraid. That they're afraid as followers of Jesus. You say, what are they afraid of? Well, they're either afraid, one, because of the power that Jesus has. Remember, he's been healing people and casting out demons. If we had someone that came and just went into a seizure and started flopping around on the ground and hitting and beating themselves and all kind of stuff, and someone got up and came over, laid a hand on them, and cast the demon out, and some demon flies over and jumps in Willie the Styrofoam guy over here, and the Willie starts getting off the wall dancing around, we would be amazed that this person's demon has been cast out, but scared to death that Willie the Styrofoam guy's running around with life inside of him, right? That's a little bit of a funny picture to me. You may not see it how I do, but I think that's pretty funny, right? And so we're both amazed, yet we're also afraid. And that's the way the disciples are. They're amazed at who he is, but they're afraid. They're afraid of his power. But they also are probably afraid because they've been listening to Jesus. And if you're listening closely to Jesus' message, you know that he's walking into the enemy's territory. And these other disciples, and if the 12 aren't getting what it means to be in a heavenly kingdom, which we're going to look at in a second, we know that the rest of them probably aren't getting it so much either. And they're probably thinking, we're marching into our death. We're marching in with this guy who we're going to be in battle. We're going to go to war. And am I willing to die for this cause? Am I willing to die for this guy? Do I know him well enough? Do I believe his message enough that I'm willing to walk into the enemy territory and start proclaiming these things that he's been proclaiming? Am I ready for a fight? And you wonder how many people, as they were walking up to Jerusalem, were just peeling off, right? I'm going to take a left, right? And you wonder what that may have been like. But it says these mixed emotions that his own disciples are feeling. The 12 are feeling amazed at who Jesus is as they go into the enemy camp. And the other disciples are afraid. And they're trying to figure out, what in the world does this mean? When we know it's not unusual to have these mixed emotions as believers. In Philippians chapter 1, one of my favorite books in the Bible, Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, I am just so excited to write with you. I have this strong affection for you. You are a church that I love so much with all of my heart, and that even while I'm in chains, I write to you and I love you and care for you. Does anybody could have had any more mixed emotions about following Jesus than Paul? He has this love for these people that he went and planted churches, and he's seeing people come to Jesus and come to accept him as their Savior. Yet at the same time, he's sitting there in chains knowing that his end is coming soon. And following Jesus comes with these mixed emotions. We know that the disciples themselves, these same guys that right now are amazed at who Jesus was, back in Mark chapter 4, when the storms came and Jesus is sleeping on the boat, what were they? They are afraid to death. They were scared to death. They're like, who is this guy that can even calm the winds and the waves? That can tell storms to go away? Who is this guy? And we see this broad range of emotions that come with following Jesus. In our story today, we see that James and John, their emotion that they were feeling was boldness. It was causing them to be bold in following Jesus. They go up to Jesus and they ask this question. Jesus shares with them, listen, I'm going to be handed over to my enemies. My enemies are going to then hand me over to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And James and John somewhere find this boldness to come up to Jesus. And it's funny, they say, hey, answer our question yes before we answer the question. Have your kids ever done that to you? Hey, Dad, before you say no, or why don't you just say yes and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, right? We're like, what, you think I was born yesterday? What are you planning on doing here? Talk to me, right? Give me your credit card, Dad. Just trust me. Yeah, right. Right? And they come up to Jesus in this boldness and they say, Jesus, give us the answer that we want before we even ask you the question. And Jesus, of course, not being born yesterday, says, well, what is it that you're requesting of me? But the boldness that they had, even to walk up and to ask Jesus, just say yes, trust us in this, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what do you want? And they said, grant it to us that we'll be able to sit on your right and on your left when it comes to your glory. Just grant us that. And again, you got to give the boldness to James and John that they didn't go up asking, you know, Jesus, can we just kind of hand out the pamphlets as people are coming into heaven, coming into your kingdom someday? Jesus, can we be the cupbearer? Can we just bring you? Can we serve you? Can we be the guys that do the dishes or set up the table for you? No, they say, we want it all. Jesus, grant us that we get to sit on the right and the left. And what are James and John's nicknames again? The sons of thunder. And they approach Jesus in all boldness. Grant us that we can sit on your right and your left. We know that we can handle these guys. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You really have no idea what you're asking. And then he confronts him with this question, a question of his own. This cup that I'm about to drink and this baptism that I'm about to be baptized with, are you able to handle that? And when we look at the cup that Jesus is talking about, if you remember, near his death, he's in the garden and he prays and he asks God, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And this cup represents this persecution and death that Jesus is about to experience. And he looks at James and John and he says, okay, you don't know what you're asking. Are you ready to handle? Are you ready to drink from this cup of blood? Are you ready to drink from this cup of persecution, of this nasty, awful death that I'm about to die? Are you ready to handle that? And this baptism that he talks about, that baptism, that word is baptizo, and it means to sink, to dunk, to go under, like if you sunk a ship and it went all the way down. So when we baptize people, we do full immersion. Why? Because that word baptism means take them fully under. And he's not talking about a watery grave at this point. He's saying, are you ready to be baptized with what I am about to be baptized with? In Romans 6, we see that Paul says that when we are baptized, we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Be united with him in that way. And so Jesus is saying to them, are you ready to drink this cup of persecution? Are you ready to die the death that I'm about to die for this cause? And again, in their boldness, you got to hand it to James and John. And we may think, well, that's just a stupid question and stupid response and stupid approach to Jesus. But I say no. These guys look at him and said, Jesus, yes, we are. And maybe they didn't fully understand what all of that meant. But in their boldness, they looked at Jesus and said, we're with you till the end. Now, they may have been thinking, hey, I'm with the guy that heals people and casts out demons. How can I go wrong, right? But in their boldness, they told Jesus, yes, we're with you. And so we see that this wide range of emotions includes boldness and courage that we have in knowing who we're fighting for and what we're fighting for. We know that the other 10, it caused them to be angry, right? They showed the emotion of anger. The other 12, it says that they became indignant with James and John. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us why necessarily they are, but we can speculate that, okay, two of us broke rank, even though we've been discussing this, because we saw that earlier in Mark. They've been discussing who's going to be greatest, and we don't know what they decided, but they decided that they would go forward and talk to him, and the other 10 are like, hey, what gives? I thought we figured this out. We decided this. Or, hey, couldn't you include the rest of us in this right and the left thing? There's 12 of us. I'm sure there's enough chairs in this kingdom that we're going to. You don't think you could include the rest of us in this? And they became indignant with him. They were probably jealous. Jealous because they thought of it first and were bold enough to ask. Maybe they were jealous of the fact that they got to be closer. James and John were part of the inner circle with Jesus. The Bible tells us what happens with jealousy. If you look at James 3:16, it says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and all kinds of vile practice. And we know that that jealousy can raise up within the ranks. And Jesus was starting to have an issue among his 12, and that these guys were arguing among themselves about what this kingdom is, what it means to be great, and how come these two got to break off and ask it when I thought we were all together in this as a family. We know in Proverbs 29:22, it says that a man who is of wrath will stir up dissension, but a man who is angry leads to and causes transgression. And we see that this anger that the disciples had toward their own brothers was going to cause dissension among their family, their own little spiritual family there as they followed Jesus, because two guys broke away and said, "We want to be the greatest. We want to be above these other guys." And again, we see that following Jesus doesn't just cause us to be bold and courageous to speak out, but it can also cause anger and jealousy among family, among spiritual family. Then we see that all 12 of these guys were humbled, don't we? All 12 of them were humbled because Jesus once again calls them all together and says, "Let me share with you guys, because you don't seem to continue to understand what I'm talking about when I say my kingdom and what it means to be great." And Jesus brings them together and he says, "All right, you know the Gentile rulers, right?" Yeah, we know them. "Who are they?" "Well, Caesar." "Yep." "And Pilate." Yep. "We know these guys, right? How do they lead?" "Well, they oppress us." "Yes, they oppress you. They put their foot on your neck and they step with all their weight on top of it. That's how they feel about you. They use this power, this title, to lord it over you and to lord it over their own people. That's the kind of leaders and rulers that they are." And Jesus says, "But not so with you. Guys, the message that I have for you is countercultural. It's different. It's 180 degrees from everything that you're going to learn about the world and how the world functions. Because if you're going to follow me, what it means to serve others, that's what it means to be great. It doesn't mean that you have a title and the robes and 1,000 servants doing everything for you, that you literally have to do nothing in your life except wake up, eat, and go to the bathroom. That's what they think it means, but that's not what it means in my kingdom. What it means to be great in my kingdom is to serve others, to be a servant of all." And then Jesus goes on to say, "In fact, if you want to be first, James and John, and the other guys, you become a slave to all." Now, if you walked up to an African-American person today in our country and talked about slavery, the connection that they have in that is completely different than a white Anglo-Saxon American. But if you talk to me, even as a white Anglo-Saxon American, it's still, when I think of slavery, I think, I just don't understand how one man could feel like they could have ownership over another. It just is beyond my imagination to think how anyone could think that that was a right thing. But when Jesus said it to the disciples, they knew what slavery was. They understood that when someone was slave to another, that it meant whatever they said, you said yes. And to say no or go against what they said meant punishment and possibly death. And so being a slave to someone means I'm at your every whim, at your every call, whatever you want done, whether it be good, bad, indifferent, I do it no matter what. And Jesus said, "James and John, if you want to be greatest, if you want to be first, number one, right hand, is that really the position that you want? It doesn't mean that you're like these Gentile leaders and that you lord it over people. It means that you're the slave to everyone, that you serve everyone. That's what it means." And then he gives the most humbling remark of all. "Just as the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "has come to be the ransom, to pay the ransom with his own life for many." Guys, you think that being at the right and the left is a place of power, and to get there is a position of power and something that you do in strength. But Jesus says, "You don't understand. I've come to pay the ransom so that you can be freed, and all these people later can be freed from their sins. I'm paying the ransom for them." Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, came to earth as a man, humbled himself to death. And not just death, but death on the cross. The Old Testament tells us that cursed is the man who dies on a cross. That's the ransom that Jesus paid for his disciples, for you and I, and for all that will come and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. What a humbling remark and a humbling challenge from the Messiah to his disciples who are talking about greatness when he turns the tables and says, "You're not getting it, guys. If you want to be great, you're going to be a servant of everyone." Now, I talk about these range of emotions that we see in Scripture, obviously, because, one, we're in that place of Scripture. But when we consider our church family and even your own family at home, you see and you understand what it means to have a wide variety of emotions. We're excited when a person comes to Christ and accepts Him as Lord and Savior and is buried in a watery grave. And we're cheering and we're excited and thankful and can't wait to see what God has in store for them. And we walk alongside them in this journey to become like Jesus. Yet at the same time, we're saddened when a 30-some-year-old father dies from cancer. And we just look to heaven and say, Lord, how could this be? We're excited and joyous when we walk into church on the Sunday morning and we're shaking hands and we see smiles and we can't wait to give hugs and just care for people and love on people. And then someone else comes in and they've got an issue with somebody on this side of the room and there's anger and sometimes there's jealousy about this person's position in life toward this person's position in life. And we suddenly see this anger and jealousy raising up issues that come up in our own lives, and there becomes dissension within our own family that we have to deal with, because all those emotions come with following Jesus. And why? Because Satan's trying to isolate every one of us and tell us, you know what so-and-so did to you the other day? Did you hear what they said? You think that was incidental that they said that? They had that directed right toward you. Andy's preaching that sermon at you today because of a conversation you had with him this week. You better be angry with him. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about divorce, and I'm sure at the beginning of that sermon, I had all kinds of people that were just shooting at me with fire coming out of their eyes, saying, who does this guy think he is? And we have this sudden range of emotions that come up that I'm angry, but then no, I see it in Scripture, and so I'm not angry, and I have to balance all this. And what does it mean to follow Jesus, to have balance and understanding these emotions will come? And it comes down to this one thing, that the only emotion that we should all feel and all strive for and all have in our heart is love. Love. That's the emotion that must win the day. That's the emotion that won the day for Jesus when He's heading up to Jerusalem, when He's listening to all these followers, that He knows are sinners, that He knows are blasphemers, that He knows are liars, that He knows are cheats, that He knows are adulterers, that He knows are coveters. He knows all of them are following up into Jerusalem, and all He has to do is stop and say, you know what, you guys ain't worth it. But instead, He walks up, and why does He do that? Because He loves us. And as a church family, we are called to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13 that says love is not jealous. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4 says, I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I can speak prophetic words and understand the mysteries of the universe, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I can give away all that I have. I can give my body to be burned. But if I don't do it with love, I gain nothing. It is all about the emotion and the feeling, regardless of what other emotions are roller coastering inside of our lives and through our family, that we must hold on to love. Now, this church family does this very well. I'm preaching to the choir. Since my wife and I showed up back in late December, it's been nothing but love shown to us. I look around and I see the generosity that you have toward one another and toward our community. And it is just absolutely incredible. And with this love that we have toward one another, it's time to remember when issues come up that we're to love. And it's to remember that the love doesn't stay here, but it expands beyond these walls. And that we go and we love our community as well. And that's why it's exciting to be a part of God's church, because we have an example in front of us all the time of the emotion we need to hang on to. And that is Jesus going to the cross for us in love. Now, the plan for this week starts with our P, of course, and our P with our plan this week is to persevere through the persecution. Persevere through the persecution. In James 3:16, it says, I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. I didn't mean to start there or there or there. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness works inside of you, we become complete and perfect. And so we must persevere through the persecution. Persecution is going to come to us as a church. We see the government and the culture all around us just want to remove the church from everything. You just stay over in your corner, do your thing, but just leave it there because we need to do our federal governmental things over here. All inclusive, everything. You just keep your place over there. We might feel persecution within our own church body if we come in and we've done wrong against somebody and we feel people judging us and we have to persevere through that persecution. And why? Again, because we love one another. But persevere through the persecution. The L that I would challenge you with is live out the calling that God has placed on your heart for service. Live out your calling to serve. One of the greatest things that we get to do as a body of Christ is to serve the body of Christ. We get to serve the bride of Christ. We get to honor Jesus by serving this place that he calls his church, this ecclesia, this gathering of people that have come from their homes together to gather to worship God, and we get to serve. Jesus said himself, if you want to be great, you'll be a servant of all. And so live out your calling to serve, whatever that looks like for you. Whatever that causes, God has laid on your heart to say, I want to serve in that way. The third, the A, is to aspire to greatness. Aspire to greatness. A servant and a slave of all. So not just finding that cause of that one place that God has gifted you to serve, but being a servant and a slave to everyone. Looking for opportunities to say, how can I elevate you today? How can I lift you up? How can I praise you? How can I glorify God through lifting up my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I glorify God by outside of these walls, serving others that they might see Jesus in me? Aspire to greatness. When we look at the world's greatness, man, it comes with all kinds of things. Be the CEO. Be the superintendent. Be the general manager. Be the MVP. And the list goes on and on of what greatness is to the world. But Jesus said, no, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to serve. And how are we aspiring to that greatness today? And the N is take time to notice and thank others. You know, I found one of the best ways to stay humble when it comes to serving God and when it comes to having done something well or received some accolades and be able to level yourself is to identify people that are serving behind the scenes and walk up and pat them on the back or drop them a note or give them a phone call to say, hey, I just want to let you know that I appreciate what you do. I appreciate the fact that you're here early and you're making the coffee or you're taking out the trash or you're cleaning this, or I appreciate the words that you shared in the communion meditation, or guys, or the songs that you sang today. I just appreciate your skills and talents that you used. Never miss an opportunity to say thanks to people that are living out their greatness in serving God. This is the most important message in this series because we are a family. And as all of you know, that when we put the fun in dysfunction when it comes to our family, there's issues that come up. We all have that weird Uncle So-and-so that shows up at the party that we all have to deal with, right? We all have that Michigan State fan who's going to show up talking smack to the preacher on Sunday morning, right? But we have to work through those as a family. Why? Because the rest of the world is looking outside into us saying, you call yourselves the church and you're acting like that? We have to go out in full force, being bold like James and John, being ready to proclaim the gospel unashamedly and being ready to give an answer for what we believe by not being like the Gentile rules and lording it over people, but instead being as Jesus has called us to be, servants and slaves of all. And how? Through love. If Jesus Christ can walk up to Jerusalem in the teeth of the enemy, ready to die, for all of us sinners, surely we can love one another. And that's what he's called us to. And probably the single biggest thing that tears physical families apart and church families apart is when there's disunity when it comes to love. You may not like what somebody says. You may not like how somebody leads. But be assured to know that when you step back from it, you realize that people here are leading in love. And there's not a guy on our elders board and there's not a person on staff that doesn't love each and every one of you and care for you deeply And that regardless of what's said or done or led or however it comes out, you know that you can take a step back from it and realize that you are loved. But more importantly, you're loved by Jesus, your greatest example of how to love one another. I'm going to pray for us. If you just like prayer today, I'm going to be at the cross while the worship team comes to sing. If there's a decision that you need to make, if you've not yet surrendered to Jesus and experienced that watery grave, man, I'd love to. Oh, I've been praying hard today that God would just be laying it on your heart today and that today would be the day. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. The worship team will come up. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word and we're grateful for, of course, Jesus. Lord, there's so many lessons that we take from Jesus. And just today, as we pause and just think about exactly what he was going to do walking up to Jerusalem with all these people following him, that he knows there is sin in their life, yet he was willing to die for us anyway. And Father, that is so much love, we can't even comprehend it. And we're just asking for just an ounce of that within our own hearts to be able to love one another through persecution, through growing, through leadership, through all the different things that come of a church body. May we have the love in our hearts to work through it together for the betterment of your kingdom. And may we aspire to greatness, Father, to serve and be a slave of all, because Jesus did it for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.